So just to conclude our time together, very sad. So I have another A, B, C, three category presentation here. So the first part is purgatory, a realm of character alteration based on a story that exists again in that book, that wonderful book. B, the gospel promise of rewarding charity and mercy based on the parable of the separation of the sheep from the goats. And C, the story of the effect of scandal. So I'll just jump right into the first one. Let's see here. Actually, let me begin with the last one. I'll begin from the bottom up, not from the top down, just because it's it'd be probably better that way. It's better just to end on a more positive note, I guess, more like more, you know. So, because it's always good to like mention the negative, but emphasize the positive. I want to end on a positive note, a beautiful, like, kind of. So, the gravity of scandal, of course, has a lot to do with our life here on Earth and what if the effect that our example has on other people as they journey through life and as they pass from this life to the Father. We all kind of, there's no such thing really as an isolated sin. So I'll just jump right into the story. Again, this story too is from there, both of them. The first one and this last one is from there. A painter of great skill and otherwise exemplary life had once made a painting not at all conformable to the strict rules of Christian modesty. It was one of those paintings which, under the pretext of being works of art, are found to be in the best families, and the sight of which causes the loss of so many souls. True art is an inspiration from heaven, which elevates the soul to God. Profane art, which appeals to the senses only, which presents to the eye nothing but the beauties of flesh and blood, is but an inspiration of the evil spirit. His works, brilliant though they may be, are not works of art, and the name is falsely attributed to them. They are the infamous productions of a corrupt imagination. The artist of whom we speak had allowed himself to be misled in this point by bad example. Soon, however, renouncing this pernicious style, he confined himself to the production of religious pictures, or at least of those which were perfectly irreproachable. Finally, he was painting a large picture in the convent of the discalced Carmelites when he was attacked by a mortal malady. Feeling that he was about to die, he asked the prior to allow him to be interred in the church of the monastery and bequeath to the community his earnings, which amounted to a considerable sum of money, charging them to have masses said for the repose of his soul. He died in pious sentiments, and a few days passed when a religious who had stayed in the choir after matins, matins, by the way, is the very first prayer that we say in the morning, sometimes called, what we refer to as office of readings. So we have office of readings, morning prayer, midday, evening prayer, and night prayer. So this was the first prayers of this, so it's still dark out. Matutina is before dawn. So when a religious who had stayed in the choir after matin saw him appear in the midst of flames and sighing piteously, "What," said the religious, "have you to endure such pain after leading so good a life and dying so holy a death?" "Alas," he replied, "it is on account of the immodest picture that I painted some years ago. When I appeared before the tribunal of the sovereign judge, a crowd of accusers came to give evidence against me. They declared that they had been excited to improper thoughts and evil desires by a picture, the work of my hand. In consequence of those bad thoughts, some were in purgatory, others in hell. The latter cried for vengeance, saying that, having been the cause of their eternal damnation, I deserved at least the same the same punishment. Then the Blessed Virgin and the saints, whom I had glorified by my pictures, took up my defense. They represented to the judge that that unfortunate painting had been the work of youth, and of which I had repented, that I had repaired it afterwards by religious objects, which had been a source of edification to souls. In consideration of these and other reasons, the sovereign judge declared that, on account of my repentance and my good works, I should be exempt from damnation, but at the same time he condemned me to these flames until that picture should be burned, so that it could no longer scandalize anyone. Then the poor sufferer implored the religious to take measures to have the painting destroyed. I beg of you, he added, go in my name to such a person, proprietor of the picture, tell him in what a condition I am for having yielded to his entreaties to paint it, and conjure him to make a sacrifice of it. If he refuses, woe to him. To prove that this is not an illusion, and to punish him for his own fault, tell him that before long he will lose his two children. Should he refuse to obey him, who has created us both, he will pay for it by a premature death. The religious delayed not to do what the poor soul asked of him, and went to the owner of the picture. The latter, on hearing these things, seized the painting and cast it into the fire. Nevertheless, according to the words of the deceased, he lost two of his children in less than a month. The remainder of his days he passed in penance for having ordered and kept that immodest picture in his house. If such are the consequences of an immodest picture, what then will be the punishment of the still more disastrous scandals resulting from bad books, bad papers, bad schools, and bad conversations? As our Lord said in the Gospel, woe to the world because of scandals, and woe to that man by whom the scandal comes. It's a powerful story of the impact that one can have years late down the road of things that we, you know, kind of overlook. So the story is kind of jam-packed with, what this story does, it's just historical, true story, what it does for us, it kind of helps us to make an examination of conscience, really. Because, I mean, when I read it, I'm just like, okay, you know, I kind of do a little introspection. I'm just like, okay, did I leave anything behind? Or what did I do? Sometimes if you forget about things in confession, if it's like serious sin, if it's grave matter, then if you remember later on, then you have to repeat it. You have to actually say it in confession. Even if it's like 10, 15, 20 years later, you're like, oh yeah, forgot about that. And it's grave in nature, you have to mention it. A lot of people are not aware of that. I remember, yeah.
Yeah, well, it seems
like he's kind of veering from church tradition. Like, because if you remember, like I'll give you an example. Padre Pio, a gentleman came to him, great man, they're friends. This gentleman was in the military, and he came to him and he said, he made his confession, and Padre Pio was happy with his confession, but he knew he had forgotten something. Only Padre Pio would know that. And so he says, Padre Pio says, are you finished? He goes, yeah, I think that's it. And he goes, actually, there's something else. But, you know, Padre Pio didn't chide him or anything, because, you know, sometimes he would chide people because he knew that they were withholding stuff. But Padre Pio didn't chide him because, like, he was genuinely had forgotten. But so Padre Pio very, very lovingly says, oh, you know what? Actually, I think there's actually one more thing. He goes, what is that? He goes, do you remember? Because at this point, he's about, like, 60-something, this gentleman he's talking to. And he said, he goes, do you remember when you were in the army? He was actually, he's like 20 years old, you know? It's like 40 years, like, you know, ago. He goes, remember when you were in the army and you kind of, you went off with this girl in the park and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. He goes, you know what? I totally forgot about that. And the Padre Pio is like, okay, now we can proceed to absolution. So he completely forgot. So Padre Pio brought it up for him in the context of the tribunal of confession. And the guy's like, that's right, I did do that. So he genuinely forgot. Padre Pio had to remind him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taken care of. So if we remember anything that's grave matter in the past, we have to bring it up. Like, oh yeah, you know, I did that. All right, bring it up. I mean, I've been to priests too who have, like, you know, who have kind of reprimanded me too. And they say, you know, it's fine. It's, you know, it's like, I know church teaching. Mm-hmm. So it's just one of those things. You just kind of have to let it go at that moment and say, you know, like, well, I said it anyway, you know, hear it. So, yeah. So, and actually it was, Father, one more thing. It was twice. Stop saying that. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just, don't antagonize him. But, if I don't have anything like to mention, like in confession, I'll bring something up from the past. I know I've been absolved of it. I know it's gone, but I bring something up, you know, like if I haven't done anything, that's like, there's no matter to absolve. I haven't done anything. There's no arguments. There's no nothing. I can't think of anything. I'll bring up something from the past. Like, oh, I was disrespectful to my mom and dad, which is serious. I disobeyed them grievously or whatever. I'll bring something up from the past so that there's matter for absolution. And not just matter for absolution, but actually just to renew my sorrow for something that I know for certain has already been absolved. I just have nothing else to present. So this story is a fantastic story for an examination of conscience, because that's what we should do on a regular basis. It keeps the spiritual order in our soul kind of like squeaky. It's like the squeegee, you know. You're just kind of going over there, just kind of cleaning things up. Keeps things orderly. So now what I'll do is I'll go to the, I'll work, since I'm working from the bottom up, the middle section is the gospel promise, our Lord's promise of the reward of charity and mercy in light of the, actually, now I need some water. I'm just going to grab a little. Oh, thank you. I was going to run back there myself, but. Oh, no, just the water, just to wet the whistle.
Cigarette?
And yeah, that'll calm me down, you know. Oh, great, thanks for that. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. That's exactly what I'm about to read, actually. I remember that commercial, Ricola. No, I'm fine. Yeah, this'll do the trick. Thank you very much, Colette. Appreciate that. Okay, so then he said, then shall the king say to them that shall be on his right hand, come. Ye blessed of my Father, possess the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you covered me, sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the just shall answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and cover you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king answering shall say to them, Amen, I say to you, as long as you did it to one of these, the least of mine brethren, you did it to me. So, and this is, this applies, of course, to those who are on earth and what we've done on earth, but also applies to those who, the charity we've shown to the souls in purgatory. So, you know, feeding someone, giving someone drink, and, you know, taking people in and looking after their needs on a physical earthly level is basically what he's saying. There's criteria for getting us into heaven. Come, ye blessed of my Father, you have taken care of me. You know, I love that passage from St. John the Apostle in the first letter of St. John. If you say you love the God whom you cannot see, but you do not love your brother whom you can see, you're a liar. It's kind of interesting. It's like, we show our love for God in our neighbor. With regards to the souls in purgatory, how do we exercise these, what are normally referred to as the corporal works of mercy, you know, of feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and, you know, and all that. It's actually even more so. So because through our prayers, through the masses that we have offered, through the indulgences that we have, that we acquire for them, the prayers and the sacrifices and everything that we offer on their behalf, for their relief and their release, they're the most grateful, because who is more hungry than they? They haven't eaten since they died. They haven't eaten anything. Their throat is parched. You know, far more than mine is right now. They are a stranger in a foreign land. They are not home. They are exposed. They are naked. They are exposed to the blast of glacial winds and the cauldron of heat that we read about before. They are sick with the nauseating, the feeling, the sensation of pain that's running through their entire body. And they're sick for heaven, though. They're homesick for heaven. And most graphically, they are imprisoned. So what do we do? We fill them with the joy of getting to heaven quicker, because they hunger for heaven. They hunger for the joy of heaven, like more than we hunger for food. We quench their thirst for the presence of God, because they are parched with the thirst for the love of God. To be in heaven with him and to see God and to be present to God. They are burning with thirst for that. We take them into our care with our prayers and our concern. So they are not a stranger to us. In their nakedness, we clothe them with the indulgences they need to be enveloped in heavenly glory. So through our prayers and our sacrifices and our indulgences, we clothe them with what is necessary to be enveloped and to be clothed with the light of the light of heaven. In their sickness, we visit them in their sickness as they languish to see God's infinitely beautiful face, and in their imprisonment, we help to pay their debt of expiation by our offered masses, prayers, indulgences, and personal sacrifices. So if anybody is languishing, there's no one languishing like they are in their prison. So again, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came, and in prison, and you came to my needs, not just on earth, but in the souls in purgatory. So there's a kind of a twofold meaning to that parable. And so that's food for thought. Pardon the pun. And so moving right along, and we'll conclude with this story, beautiful story. From the Father Shoup's book.
Can you repeat the name of the book?
Purgatory, Explained by the Lies and Legends of the Saints, by Father Francis Xavier Shoup, S.J. And this story is a story of the, and I'm glad we're kind of ending with this, because this is what, you know, we came to this retreat in a certain condition, and we're going to leave in another condition, I think. At least, I mean, at least, there'll be a few, yeah, at least there'll be a few more wrinkles in our brain. So, and this is, this story is on character, is a purgatory as a realm of character development. It changes you from being one thing to another. And that's kind of what we want in this retreat, is to be, to kind of leave the farm in a better, basically in a better condition than we, came. As my novice master would say, he goes, when you go to the bathroom, he goes, always leave it in a better condition than you found it. Okay, so this is the story of the apparition of Aunt Leonard Colin to her niece, Huguette. In the year 1629 at Dole, in, I don't know how to say this French word, Franche-Comté, Huguette Roy, a woman of the middle station in life, was confined to bed by inflammation of the lungs, which endangered her life. The physician, considering it necessary to bleed her, in his awkwardness cut an artery in the left arm, which speedily reduced her to the last extremity. The following day, at dawn, she saw enter into her chamber a young girl clad in white, of most modest deportment, who asked her if she was willing to accept her services and to be nursed by her. The sick person, delighted with the offer, answered that nothing could give her greater pleasure, and instantly the stranger lighted the fire, approached Huguette, and placed her gently on the bed, and then continued to watch by her and serve her like the most devoted infirmarian. But, oh wonder, contact with the hands of the unknown one was so beneficial that the dying person found herself greatly relieved and soon felt entirely cured. So she thinks she's a real nurse, you know. Then she would absolutely know what the amiable stranger, who the amiable stranger was, and called her that she might question her. But she withdrew, saying that she would return in the evening. In the meantime, astonishment and curiosity were extreme when the tidings of this sudden cure spread abroad, and nothing was spoken of in Dole but this mysterious event. When the unknown visitor returned in the evening, she said to Huguette, without trying to disguise herself, "Know, my dear niece, that I am your aunt, Leonard Colin, who died 17 years ago, leaving you an inheritance from her little property. Thanks to the divine bounty, I am saved. It was the Blessed Virgin, to whom I had great devotion, who obtained for me this happiness. Without her, I was lost. When death suddenly struck me, I was in a state of mortal sin. But the merciful Virgin Mary obtained for me perfect contrition, and thus saved me from eternal damnation. Since that time, I am in purgatory, and our Lord permits me to finish my expiation by serving you during 14 days. At the end of that time, I shall be delivered from my pains if, on your part, you have the charity to make 3 pilgrimages for me to 3 holy sanctuaries of the Blessed Virgin." Huguette, astonished, knew not what to think of this language. Not being able to believe the reality of the apparition, and fearing some snare of the evil spirit, she consulted her confessor, Father Anthony Rolland, a Jesuit, who advised her to threaten the unknown person with exorcisms of the church. This menace did not disturb her. She replied tranquilly that she feared not the prayers of the church. "They have no power," she added, "but against the demons and the damned. None whatever against predestined souls who are in the grace of God as I am." Huguette was not yet convinced. "How," said she to the young girl, "can you be my Aunt Leonarde?" She was old and worn, disagreeable and whimsical, whilst you are young, gentle, and obliging. Ah, my dear niece, replied the apparition, my real body is in the tomb, where it will remain until the resurrection. This one which you see is one miraculously formed from the air to allow me to speak to you, to serve you, and obtain your suffrages. As regards my irritable disposition, 17 years of terrible suffering, have taught me patience and meekness. Know also that in purgatory we are confirmed in grace, marked with the seal of the elect, and therefore exempt from all vice. After such explanation, incredulity was impossible. Huguette, at once astounded and grateful, received with joy the services rendered during the 14 days designated. She alone could see and hear the deceased, who came at certain hours and then disappeared. As soon as her strength permitted, she devoutly made the pilgrimages which were asked of her. At the end of 14 days, the apparition ceased. Leonardi appeared for the last time to announce her deliverance. She was then in a state of incomparable glory, brilliant as a star, and her countenance bore an expression of the most perfect beatitude. In her turn, she testified her gratitude to her niece, promised to pray for her and her whole family, and advised her ever to remember amidst the sufferings of this life the end of our existence, which is the salvation of our soul. That's a thanks be to God. Yes, I can't actually think of a better way to end the retreat by those words, you know. So in turn, she testified her gratitude to her niece, promised to pray for her and her whole family, and advised her ever to remember amidst the sufferings of this life the end of our existence, the purpose of our existence, which is the salvation of our soul. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the most precious blood of thy divine Son, Jesus, in union with all the masses being said this day all over the world, for all of the holy souls in purgatory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And that concludes the retreat.